heard Jeff, he was out this morning, realized all the calluses on my fingers are gone. But it's cool. It was awesome. Good to see you guys. It's a wonderful day again, right, in the house of the Lord. Thanks for connecting even with us online. It's just great to be here with you guys. And this morning, we're going to round out the book of Jonah as we focus today on chapter 4. But before we do, we'll do a quick review, quick recap on chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, we saw Jonah, right, trying to escape the presence of the Lord. And he was trying to run from God. And God came to Jonah and he told him to go, to arise, right? To go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me, the word says. And Jonah didn't want any part of this. So he tried to run away from God. God wouldn't let him, right? And we learned together that we can't outrun God, right, Ken? We cannot. There's nowhere we can go to escape his presence, and God will pursue those that he loves. And it leads us to chapter 2, where Jonah, trying to run away from God, ran smack into God, right? God brings Jonah to a place where he has no other choice but to surrender his perceived control over his own life back to God. And God gives Jonah 3 days and 3 nights of aquatic quiet time, right, in the belly of a great fish to contemplate his actions and come to the Lord in prayer. Have that quiet time to come to the Lord in prayer and repentance and course correction. And the Lord God now has the great fish then after that time. Vomit Jonah back up on the beach at Joppa where he first began. Excuse me, that's why I'm holding the mic today. Then in chapter 3 we see that, again, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time and says, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. Call out against it, the message that I tell you. And this time Jonah makes the trek to Nineveh. He delivers God's message, albeit some begrudgingly, you know, with a begrudging attitude and kind of a partial delivery. And now Jonah's walking with God, he's running with God, if you will, but not really with his whole heart. And he's being obedient, but he's not really in agreement at all, but he's just not in agreement at all with God's plans for the Ninevites. And so despite Jonah's poor attitude towards the Ninevites, he delivers God's message of, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, even though Jonah does not expect them to listen, and he really doesn't want them to listen, he hopes they don't, we see this miraculous turning of all Nineveh from their evil ways, and they turn to the Lord God, and they turn to him in repentance, from the least, it says, to the greatest among them. It was even decreed over the livestock. And so we have here now like a total and a complete turning away from evil to the ways of God by the people of Nineveh in the hopes that God would receive them and spare them, right, from the destruction that Jonah declared would befall the whole city. Now, throughout every step of this journey God has Jonah on, Jonah has vehemently disagreed with God at every point, on every point, and at every turn. And clearly throughout this book, we see that Jonah thinks he knows better than God, right? On what God is asking Jonah to do, Jonah thinks he's got a better idea, a better plan, do what I want. And so we come to chapter 4, right? Chapter 4 of the text. And we would think by now that Jonah would, after all of this, come to see past himself and come to see the Ninevites as God does and come to understand why it's good to offer them the same opportunity for salvation that Jonah once had, that he enjoys now and presently enjoys again. And sadly, we reach in Jonah 4, verses 1 through 4, excuse me, it says that Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Okay, he prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said? Ooh, hello. Right? While I was still in my own country, isn't this what I said? While I was in my own country, that's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and you are a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Kind of dramatic. But Jonah was mad, right? He was mad, okay? And he went right into an I told you so rant, giving God what for in his anger. he may have obliged to bring God's message to the Ninevites. He may have done that as he was asked. But what appeared on the surface to be obedience to God this time around, he really had an underlying, even ulterior motive, which I'll explain in a bit. And God was well aware of it. God was not fooled, okay? He's never fooled by any of us, not even one of his prophets, like Jonah. And God is taking all this time to bring Jonah through several trials in order to bring him face to face with what God is really after here, okay? And inasmuch as God truly wanted all of Nineveh to turn from evil, come to him in repentance and be restored, right? The overarching point of the book of Jonah and the path the Lord brought Jonah down is summed up in God's question to Jonah in verse 4, which the Lord asks, is it right? Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Which raises even a few more questions that we can consider. Is obedience to God without a heart like God's in the obeying truly obedience at all? Is it obedience or is it compliance? That's just something to think about. Was Jonah really truly doing the work of the Lord if he was harboring such anger in his heart towards those that he was sent by God to witness to? And ultimately, what sense does it make for Jonah? What sense does it make for Jonah to be so angry for such success for the kingdom of the Lord? Why does it make sense? In other words, why is Jonah so angry that all the Ninevites came to know God and be saved, right? Isn't that why God sent Jonah in the first place, right? Wasn't that the objective? It was to God anyway. That was his plan, right? But not to Jonah, so much so that he even had the audacity, I'll even use that word, to go off on God in an angry rant with the whole "I knew this would happen" slant, right? And that's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. And then he goes on to say, "Now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." This is some deep-seated anger here, isn't it? Right? I'd even go so far as to say some deep-seated bitterness, bordering even on some desperation. And Jonah is visually and he's emotionally distraught here. But why? Why is that? How could someone who is just so recently thankful for life after his fish fry, right, so ready to throw it away again in his anger? What if Jonah so angry that he'd rather die than be even remotely happy for a single Ninevite, right? Now, in fairness, Jonah is not the first prophet to want to hang it all up and die in the midst of doing the Lord's work. We recall the prophet Elijah just after what I like to call his forged in fire challenge at Mount Carmel, where Elijah told the false prophets of Baal to prepare a bull. He would prepare a bull, right, each as an offering to their god, and then he would tell the false prophets to call to their little g god and have him call down fire, and Elijah would call to the name of the Lord and see which god now would consume the offering of the bulls by fire from the heavens. And God showed up, because the word says the God who answers by fire, right? 1 Kings 18:24. And he consumed the bull, the entire altar, all of it, its surroundings, all the water that was placed on it was soaked 3 times, right, so that there was no way they should light by fire. And it was done, the word says, in front of all Israel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who ate at Jezebel's table. And then Elijah having the people seize then all the prophets of Baal, bringing them down to the brook of Kishon and basically just killing them all there. All this we read in 1 Kings 18, verses 19, 24, 40, pretty much throughout the whole chapter. And then Elijah now finds out that Ahab told Jezebel all about that, what took place, and now she's set on having Elijah killed. And so Elijah was so distraught, it says, he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." I would find that in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. And so God also pursued here Elijah, as we read in 1 Kings 19, where we find Elijah, and now he's hiding out in a cave, and God comes to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing?" Right? Elijah wanted his life also to end, just like Jonah did. Both even called out to God to do the taking, right? But let's look at the differences, okay, and the reasons of why they both wanted to die, and see if we can then make better sense of Jonah's anger toward God, okay? Look at how Elijah responds to the Lord's inquiry in verse 10. He He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek now my life to take it away. So watch this. Now Elijah was upset over the sin of the people, right? Jonah was angry over the grace of God for the people, for people, right? Elijah was distraught that God's purpose was not being accomplished, and that Jonah now was vehemently angry because it was. Okay? You see, it all comes down to this. Elijah was thinking about the people and about the will of the Father, right? And Jonah was thinking only about himself. Okay? Why? Well, let's go a bit deeper as we try to figure out, let's determine why Jonah was so angry at God. So think about it for a minute. If Assyria was the sworn enemy of Israel, and Israel was the chosen people of God, it would be natural for Jonah and even all the Israelites, for that matter, to assume that God would just destroy all their enemies, right? And so we see Jonah now, his patriotism, if you will, for the nation of Israel coming through in the story by way of his desire for their destruction and his complete lack of compassion for his enemies. Now, to say it a different way, a little bit of a challenge here, a way that may be a little more relatable to us as Americans, right? Now, this isn't a political thing, but let's just think as Americans for a minute. What do you think when I bring up the Islamic extremist group Al-Qaeda, right? What do you think first, especially in light of all the events that we've gone through in recent history? Do you first think as American or as a Christian? Big challenge, right? It's a tough one. And am I saying we should be unpatriotic? No. No, not at all. Not at all. There's nothing wrong with having a love for one's country so long as it doesn't supersede one's love for God, okay? But there's no question the terrorist acts on our country were horrific, right? And the effects have been very lasting. However, when we think about it, do we instantly seek their destruction in the flesh, in our minds, right, in our reactions? Or do we long for their salvation? It's a tough one, right? Or do we long for their salvation in Jesus? And if not for their salvation, why not? Okay? Just something to think about. The simple fact is that there are so many Christians, right? We'll even say just Christians, so-called even in some cases, who think it's right for us to hate America's enemies. Okay? But we must always remember that God loves every person, right? Every person of every nation, of every culture. And it doesn't mean that God approves of their conduct or the false religions that are outside of his will and his way, but his love for them is the same as it is for you and me. Isn't that kind of hard to grapple with sometimes, right? Right? God's heart, the point here is God's heart is for all the sinful people of the world to repent and to come to Jesus, right? And to receive that free gift of salvation. Not by anything they can do or say, or we can do or say, right? But through that of Christ's shed blood for us at Calvary. Okay? That all may be saved. That all may enter into his kingdom and into eternal life. And know the free gift. Not knowing. The free gift of salvation is not a license to be able to then just go sin as we desire to do now and still get into heaven later. Okay? That's a false doctrine. Hyper grace without consequence. Anyone who thinks that they can do that, I would dare to say, and I'll say it, I would question the validity of their Christianity in that case. Did that person actually put their full faith in Christ Jesus under the full understanding that they were yet sinners in need of a Savior? And in so realizing the gravity of their sin, come to Christ in that full contrition and confession and repentance, set on now living a life for Jesus from that point on as members of his kingdom and joint heirs in eternity. Because to do anything less, right? That's to profess, not confess, and in so not doing, right? You digress and eventually regress. Right? There's my alliteration for the day, right? Back to their sinful ways. No heart change really would have taken place there. No spiritual birth would have happened there. Their spirits are still dead to sin instead of alive in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, right? So in that case, there's no real falling away, as there was never really a coming to Jesus in the first place. But I'm getting sidetracked a little bit, so let's get back. Let's get back to Jonah. He's obviously a confessing and professing Christian, also one of God's prophets, right, according to the Word. So that's not in debate here. But what is in debate is his attitude, right? his lack of desire to do what the Lord has asked him to do. And we need to get down to the reason why. Okay? So we know that Jonah's patriotism would be on display, right? It would be in effect as he went about the city declaring that the Ninevites would be destroyed in 40 days, which he was also hoping for. But the word was not really meant the same in his mind as it was the Lord's. The Lord was hoping they would turn away from their sin. Jonah's attitude here, was it merely due to his patriotism as one of the people of the nation of Israel? And I could say, I guess it was fair to say that maybe in part, but it still goes much deeper than that. Okay, it would seem that it goes beyond his love, even for the nation of Israel, perhaps a bit closer to home, or can I say a bit more personal? Okay? Me and my movie references. The Grease 2. How many of you watched that? Of course, sequel. Right? There's a guy named Johnny Nogarelli. Right? Remember him in T-Birds? Right? And he would always say, hey, I got a rep to protect. Right? And there it is. There it is. He's worried about his reputation. He's angry, and it's due to selfish intent. Okay? Think about it for a second. The conversion of Nineveh would mean personal ruin for Jonah. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, how could a citizen of Israel, especially a prophet now, return to Israel and tell them all about how the Ninevites, their enemies, right, were all, not some, but all saved by his obedience in delivering God's message? Okay? The people of Israel hated the Ninevites, right? We know this. And now one of their own has just gone and gotten them all to repent through the message, through delivering that message, and they all came to God. And as the Israelites, their God, as the Israelites would think, these were the enemies that, in their opinion, should be destroyed by God, not saved by God, right? And all the Israelites would be, well, maybe not every single one, but let's just say on the whole, they'd share in that animosity towards the Ninevites. And now, Jonah knows deep in his very soul, that there's no way he would be able to return home in triumph as a prophet of the Most High God, because it would not be considered a triumph in the eyes of his fellow Israelites, his countrymen, his brothers, right? For leading every Ninevite to salvation and rescuing them from destruction. They are the enemy. Still with me? His reputation would be ruined. He'd suffer loss for his obedience, and there it is. Okay? And possibly even to lump on top of that all the animosity of the nation of Israel towards Nineveh, that could be potentially transferred to Jonah, right? They'd aim it at him and their anger of his helping that evil nation escape destruction, and even their anger at God would be pinned on him, right? This is deep stuff, right? Y'all still with me? Okay, making sense? Okay? And so Jonah anticipated all of this way back at God's first request, and Jonah knew his Bible. He knew his Bible, and he knew that God was a gracious God. And he did not want to see God have compassion on the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to see the people of Nineveh receive forgiveness and salvation and blessings from God. So Jonah was harboring his selfish anger. Okay? So much so that he even ranted at God about it. Try that and see how it goes for you, right? And he didn't think God handled the situation at all properly. But Jonah is, in essence, telling God what to do, how it should have gone, and even still now in Jonah's heart, how it should still go. So he wants God to get it right. Okay? Jonah doesn't want God's grace and his mercy for the people of Nineveh. He loves it himself when he receives it, right? When he receives it from God, okay? Even when his people do as well, but those Ninevites, they don't deserve it one bit in his mind. And so Jonah has the audacity to tell God who he should and should not give his love, his mercy, and his grace to. Interesting. It seems here that Jonah thinks that grace is somehow earned. And God is somehow then obligated, once earned, to bestow it. Only to those, though, who seemingly deserve it. Ephesians 2:8. But it is by grace we've been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It's a what? It's a gift from God, right? It's a gift of God that not one of us deserve or can have a part even from salvation in Jesus Christ. And we read in Romans 3:10-12, it's written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. But Jonah has come to just expect that he will receive God's grace, because after all, he's one of the chosen, right? Right? He's a prophet of God. And in Jonah's arrogance even, he's forgetting that he could have just as easily gotten the same result he wants for the Ninevites by disobeying God, by rebelling against God, right? Which is also sin in God's eyes, no different than anything the Ninevites ever did, okay? We as people determine levels of sin, right? We pick and choose what's worse or not a big deal or a little white lie or that's unforgivable, right? God's eyes, it's all the same. It's all the same. But Jonah wants it this way. So we see that Jonah left the city, picking up in verse 5, and he found a place east of it, and he made himself a shelter there, and he sat in its shade to see what would happen in the city. Excuse me. Jonah is still expecting God to do things Jonah's way, okay, and do what Jonah told God to do and said, I told you so, and this is what should happen, and this is what you're going to do, all right? Give them what's coming to them. This is what Jonah wants, their destruction. And this way now, Jonah could even return home as a triumphant hero, right? Not an aider and abettor of the enemy. Selfish intent now over self-sacrifice. This is what we're talking about. Okay, so God has still another lesson in store for Jonah to learn because, you know, as if sinking to the bottom of the sea, right about to drown, and then spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, and then being thrown up literally onto the shore wasn't lesson enough, right? Because some of us need bigger bricks than others, right? We need a little bit louder a message than others. Some of us are, in my case, thicker than others, right? It says, then the Lord God appointed a plant, verse 6, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. And Jonah was greatly pleased, it says, with the plant. He liked the plant. Good shade. Notice again here, though, how God is still taking care of Jonah, even amid a very valuable lesson. And again, Jonah loves it when God's grace is bestowed upon him in his times of need. And God sees this, so he's going for a heart check. It's heart check time, right? Okay? When dawn came the next day, verse 7, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. So verse 9, God then asked Jonah again, is it right for you to be angry? It's talking about the plant. It's talking about the plant. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it is right, he vehemently replies. I'm angry enough to die over a plant. Right? Big temper tantrum he's having. And yet God continues to be gracious and patient with Jonah, even through it all. Yet he still, in this, cuts to the quick with his question about, is it right for Jonah to be angry? First over the Ninevites, right, turning their hearts to God, and then God's decision to spare them, and now about the plant that gave him shade one day, and the worm kills it, and it's gone the next. God wants Jonah to take inventory of his heart condition, okay? Which is why he asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It says, you cared about the plant, verse 10, which you did not labor over and did not grow. You did nothing for this, okay? It appeared in the night, and it was gone in the night, right? It perished in the night. So may I, God, not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left? They don't know me, okay? And as well as many animals, even pull the animals into it. God is using the plant now as the object lesson for Jonah, because he didn't catch the reason for God asking him the first time, is it right for you to be angry? What Jonah should have caught the first time is essentially God saying, hey, I had every right to kill you too the first time you disobeyed me. In fact, Jonah, I have more reason to destroy you than I do the Ninevites, because you know me. Because you know my ways. All right? You know my ways and my requirements, and you chose to disobey me anyway. And yet you still receive my grace, my mercy, my love, time and time again, right? So why can't they? God said, why can't the Ninevites have that? They don't know me or my ways as you do. Although they lived in sin, when they heard my message from them, they turned and they repented of their sin and they came to me. So I turned from my wrath upon them and I gave them the very same grace I gave you. Okay? You who should know better. So what right do you have to be angry, Jonah? Right? But that message wasn't received the first time when it pertained to saving the city. So this is why God asks Jonah again, when something Jonah likes was effective versus something Jonah had no use for and didn't like and wanted to destroy. Okay? Jonah, why are you so angry about the withered plant? Is what God is asking him. Because you cared about it, but you did nothing to grow it. It had nothing to do with you. It was all me. And isn't this just like us? Right? Sometimes we get like this, right? Getting angry with God when we think maybe we deserve something from God, right? Right? And we get upset with him. I've been there plenty. We get upset with him when he doesn't deliver what we wanted from him. No show of hands, just think about it, right? Or perhaps whenever we've decided in our own mind that someone maybe that we have in mind or some people don't deserve blessings from God. They don't deserve the same blessings from God. And we get mad at God maybe when they get blessed and we don't, right? It's too close to home. Are we good? You still with me? Right? Or even like that plant that blessed Jonah with such valuable shade, right? And then the worm killed it. And it's kind of like when God sometimes has to remove things from our life that maybe we feel he had no right to remove. Can I say it that way? Right? Like our job or maybe our health or our house or money or loved ones or maybe changes in the plans that we made, right? Redirection. Because we made plans, but they weren't part of God's plan for our lives. And then we get angry with God about no longer having those things or not getting our way. Still with me, right? So God asks Jonah, verse 11, so may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people, right? Who don't know me. They can't distinguish their right from their left, as he puts it. Okay? And right there, the story ends. Boom, done. Mic drop. Why didn't it just end after chapter 3? Right? Where Jonah delivers God's message, the people of Nineveh were saved, they lived happily ever after the end, right? Why did it not stop there? Because this really wasn't about Nineveh. Alright? Okay, as wonderful as it was that they all turned from their sin and they came to the Lord in repentance, that is not the main point of this book in the Bible. It's all about the condition of Jonah's heart back then, and stands, this book now stands to help us examine our own hearts today. Okay? Alright, God's giving Jonah and us some pointed perspective. Right? Pointed perspective. Pretty right in your face on what our priorities should be as children within God's kingdom. Now, you notice in the text, we didn't just get the right answer, okay, from the book of Jonah, but we did get questions to ask ourselves, didn't we? Right? Things to think about. There was no final answer from Jonah, even in the story. We don't know if God finally got through to Jonah. Jonah finally got the message, and then he repented of his cold heart at the time towards his enemies that he deemed unworthy. The word doesn't tell us that. Right? But God does make it clear that we are to be in constant evaluation of our hearts in relation to his. Okay? We need to be ever evaluating our priorities in life as they pertain to eternity. Okay? Not the temporary stuff. How are we working towards eternity for the kingdom? Look what God said to Jonah. You're more concerned with a shade plant dying that you had nothing to do with that was from me, then you do over 120,000 people who are lost to sin and are in need of a Savior. You're more worried about the plan, right? So when you were left to choose between a self-benefiting shade plan and a self-sacrifice of going out to minister to those 120,000 people, you chose the plant, right? You chose yourself, is what he's saying, and you chose your wants and your needs over the needs of others will be lost to eternity if you don't step up in obedience to me and go minister to them, right? Tell them about me and the love that I have for them and that I want all of them to be saved. The story abruptly ends because God leaves that question on the table for each one of us, okay? God asks, what about you? What about me? What would you do if you were in Jonah's place? I include myself in this, okay? What's the condition of our hearts towards others in that, in those scenarios? Who or what do you hate? Who or what do you love? Right? Do any of those things compete for my place on my throne in your heart? My place, my throne in your heart, right? Right? Or to say it a different way, is what we're concerned about in alignment with what God's concerned about? Okay? Do our hearts align with God's? If not, we need to do some serious soul searching and determine why we are not in alignment with the heart of God. Okay? Because here's the thing. God's heart for his people never changes. Right? So if ours is changing depending on the situations, we have to take a good hard look at why. And then get back to God on the matter. Go spend time with him in prayer. Get into the word to see what God has to say about that, right? And make the necessary changes in our lives to bring us back into alignment with God's heart. Amen? Amen? Before we can ask God where he can use us, we must ask God to show us where we need to change. Okay? The big one, right? To be more like Jesus. What do we need to change in our lives to be more like Jesus so that we can then be in alignment with his will and his ways, with his heart for his people, and then bring that grace, that mercy, and that love, right, to all those who don't know their right from their left, as the word says, who have yet to know the love of Christ, that they would turn and be saved, right, as were the people of Nineveh, and receive that salvation and that eternal life, okay? We must be wary of living as Jonah did, caught up in our own self-righteousness, right, and remember that we are sinners too, okay, right? The difference being that we've now been saved by grace through faith and not by our works, because God so loved us and chose to bestow that gift of grace upon us. But there are so many out there that still have yet to experience the grace of God, okay? So in closing, I'll ask the worship team to come on up, get ready, and I'm going to lay the challenge. Here's the challenge. Okay, here it is. I'm going to lay it out. This, our challenge for today is to look into our hearts, right, and examine our motivations, our fears, our reasoning, our willingness to obey God, you name it, okay? God's after our hearts, every one, okay? And he loves us, and he wants us to love as he does, okay? Are there places in our hearts that we got to check this? Are there places in our hearts that harbor resentment or anger or jealousy or bitterness towards someone or a group of people or even bigger than that, goodness, those we maybe consider to be our enemies, right? Are there things in our hearts that don't line up with the love of Jesus and need some evicting? Time to evict that stuff, right? Get some repentance going on and some course correction, right? Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 44, where Jesus calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It's not always easy, though, is it? What he calls us to do, right? Let us not miss out on God's grace because we think we deserve it. And let others not miss out on God's grace because we don't think they deserve it. Right? Did you catch it, or am I going to say it again? Right? Let me leave you with John 13. Okay, let's read John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.